1 Corinthians 11. All four Gospels conclude with the story of Christ's sacrifice for us. He was betrayed by one who claimed to be one of his followers, as do we. And the betrayal led to his arrest by the Romans. He was tried by the Sanhedrin first, and the whip and the leather that they had him beaten with, of course, had shards of metal in it and just would rip his flesh apart. And remember the scripture in the Psalms where it says he looked down and he could see the ribs, his own ribs, because of this terrible thing that happened to him. Then he was taken back to Pilate and tried, who tried to free him from death. But the people cried out, people that he fed, thousands of people that he had helped, people he had healed and people he fed, cried out, crucify him. They all cried out, seemingly in unison, crucify him. Then he was marched to Golgotha and placed on the hill of the skull there, and they carried him a stake. He wasn't able to do it, and Simon of Cyrene carried it for him, and he was nailed to this stake, and then they lifted it up, and they dropped it into the hole they had there for it, and it hit with a thud, and you can just imagine the nails ripping through his flesh and the pain that that caused, and then trying to breathe, he'd have to lift himself up and to take a breath inward, and then he'd have to lower himself to exhale. And this would go on for many hours that day, and its story is a tragic story. He hung there about 6 hours, and he did all of this because of our sins. He did all of this in sacrifice to save you and me. 1 Corinthians 11, I think I mentioned that. But he does ask something of us in return. So later he was raised from the dead, taught his disciples, and including the Apostle Paul later, who taught the Corinthians this, that they were to observe Christ's sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drinks this cup of this of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, we don't want to take it in an unworthy manner, but what's the criteria? He next says this, but let a man examine himself, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We are chastened by the Lord, that we may be not condemned with the world. And so he makes this case over and then over again that there is a worthy way to take this Passover. He makes it clear that we can do it unworthily, and to not take it unworthily means that we examine ourselves, that we take a look inside, an honest look inside, and see what it's like there. And sometimes this exam is somewhat difficult because it can be painful and traumatic to do so. And the reason is because human nature will fight against us seeing ourselves in any negative light. And so it's something that we have to struggle as we go through this, if we do go through it. Because I would suggest to you that this is read every year, and that few people actually take it serious enough to go home and think, what do I need to think about? what do I need to examine myself, to take a test on myself and see where I stand. You know, we have to do this in order for Passover to have any real meaning. And every one of us has past events inside our lives, and all this year that we've gone, we've had past events and things that have happened to us, and those things have left a mark on us. They leave their mark on us, and we have feelings about them, we have attitudes about them, and sometimes those are good and sometimes those are bad. And what Paul wants us to do and what God wants us to do is to take a look at those things and see the effect they've had on us and see if some of those effects are negative. And if they are negative, they are like leaven and they need to be removed from our lives. And so we are to examine ourselves regarding these things and abandon what's wrong. And so we search out the leaven before Passover, and it's symbolic because it ferments and causes the bread to rise, but it portrays also that which corrupts. And so it's these things that we take wrong, these things that we hold on to, hostilities, anger, hatred, things like that, wrong impressions of ourselves, wrong impressions about the way we should treat one another. All of those things we hang on to, and they tend to corrupt us. And so it is today. I want to talk about some of these things. And I may not hit something that pertains to you, and maybe I will hit something that pertains to you because I'm giving you stuff that has pertained to me over the years that I want us to examine and think about. So Paul wrote back to the Corinthians in Corinthians 5 this time, and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. We can go off in glory. We can have a good time. We can think we're doing great in life and all of that. But if so, it's not good because if we don't consider that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice, or the leaven of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's, to me, a beautiful comment that he makes there. Think about that. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So for this reason, every year God wants us to take this test, a spiritual inventory, as it were. I remember when I was in the field of air conditioning, I remember that every year we had to go through an inventory, and I had to take my truck into the shop, and I had to go through every nut and every bolt and every relay and every contactor and every motor and every fan I had on that truck. And we had to go through it thoroughly. But every year God asks us to go through our mind thoroughly and go deep beneath the surface, and look what's there. What are some of the motivations for our actions, and what kinds of attitudes are we harboring? What are our real motives? And why do we sometimes do things that we know are wrong to do? Why do we think and what do we do, what it is we do? And ask ourselves the question, because we should ask the question that Christ is ultimately going to ask us. You see what I'm getting at? If we ask ourselves these questions today before his arrival, and we can clear up some issues in our lives, he's not going to ask those questions to us. But if we don't, he's going to ask us the questions we fail to ask ourselves. So we need to examine ourselves, is the point. And so we want to ask this question, number one. And I ask you to ask it, who am I really trying to please? Who am I really trying to please? And we all would say, I think, if asked, well, yes, we should seek God's approval first and foremost in our lives. But so many times we lower our sights. So many times we make other things more important, you know, like what do other people think about me? You know, how much money am I making? And we start thinking about all these other kinds of things. And we think often about how I'm perceived by others. This is so funny to me, how in my old age, when I've got nothing to look at, but it seems funny to me, but I remember there's a place Kokyo, Japan, I think it is, where they have a building of 1,000 Buddhas. And what they do is the people get a little, they buy a little piece of gold and they go inside the building and they find the Buddha they want and they put this gold and they push it into the outside of the Buddha. But why 1,000 Buddhas? Well, the reason is because they want to find a Buddha that looks most like them. That's why. they want to give their gold to a Buddha that's more like they are. And we want to worship a God that's more like we are. We do something similar sometimes. And so my point is that this is an important consideration. You know, who am I really doing this for? So who am I really trying to please? Myself? Or am I trying to please the great God who has so willingly sacrificed himself for us? Let's go over to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2. And, it's ironic how human nature, and it's really ironic when you get so old you fall off ladders, you know, when you get so old that you look at yourself and you're flabby and your muscles aren't strong and you're not as capable, you know, that we would worship ourselves as we do. But we do put ourselves first in so many times, and we hunger for the praise of other people. And that's why you see entertainers so often looking for the approval of the audience, athletes seeking that gold medal to prove their greatness, you know. And many times I think it's because our parents didn't give us, and you are going to be a parent. I think it's so important that we show our children that how valuable they are and how much we care about them. And so on. But instead of getting off on what it is we want out of life, when you're bothering me because I want this, you know, kind of mentality. It's not Christ's mentality. We need to put the approval of God first, and instead of substitute gods, because they're only a faint shadow of what's real. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 says something of interest. For my people have committed two evils, he says. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. In other words, we go for the wrong thing, is really what he's saying here. Striving to please God, however, elevates us to the highest level. Think about that. If we are seeking God's approval, that is what really would elevate us in terms of quality, in terms of character, in terms of anything that you want, any kind of value you want to put on anything, all the gold in the world. Seeking God's approval is what's of real value to us, ultimately in the end, and to anyone else. So, it's not wrong to want to please others. What to me is wrong is what I see so often is people trying to please others and not trying to please God. And that's the issue. So Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. verse 7. When a man's ways or a woman's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so I remember working for ACO Air Conditioning, and I remember what a fight I had with my supervisor over keeping the Sabbath and not going to Christmas parties and all that. But in time, even he as an enemy came to respect and use me and consider me as one of his best men. And so I think this is important that we understand that. This is the audience, that is Christ and the angelic community, that we want to play to. Now here's another question. Another question. In our society, it's become very popular to talk about victimization. All our anger that we have sometimes, our resentment, our hostilities, our own personal failures, everybody seems to want to say, this is because of what somebody's doing to me or something that they're not doing to me. And again, who's it all about? It's about me. And I see this all over in our society today. Everybody's been victimized somehow. They want to pay reparations to a certain race because they were slaves. You know, they don't think about the 300,000 men that died to save those people from their slavery. I think they should give reparations to them and their families. You know, but we fought and many died to save them. But we get things backwards all the time, you understand? I'm the victim, and I need to be given money, and I need to be given a education. That kind of attitude seems to be rife, and it's running through our society. It's running through so much of our news and so much of our commentary and so much of our movies. It's just everywhere. And so that's something we want to think about, you know, victimization, you know. Others perpetrated this on me. You know, I think there's a major misunderstanding here because it's Satan's world and we are all victims. All of us are victims because everything's wrong. It's not right. And so we're all suffering to some degree. And yes, God has given Israel America. And yes, we've become great and all of that. But even so, it's a plastic world. And I remember being in buildings, high-rise buildings. I'd work on their air conditioning. I'd look outside and it's like they make them out of glass. You know why? Because the heat transfer is like 5 times greater than it is through an insulated wall, but it's so much more expensive to have an insulated wall. So you go to California and you see all these black high-rise buildings and you go up there and it's like looking through these sunglasses because everything looks cool. Everything has a soft look to it. You know, you go outside and you're coughing, the smog is bothering you, you know. But my point is it's all there to look good, but we're victims. And the people, have you seen the rise in cancer rates? Have you seen the rise in illness that people are going through? It's terrible. It's terrible. But we're advancing all the time, we think, but we're really hurting all the time in the things that we design. I ask you to consider some of this. Fact that we're all victims, you know. There's childhood abuses that are being going on all the place, all over our country. And you know what happens when children are abused, when they're not cared for? They blame themselves. They blame themselves and they carry that on top of all the rest of it they experience. They think they weren't good enough to be loved, you know, and they're hurt. And that's the way the world has developed, you know. And so eventually they have to come to see that they're not the problem. And I think ultimately we have to be able to see that in ourselves. And I think Christ's sacrifice should do that in one sense. Can you think about this just for a second? The creator of the universe is willing to die for you. That raises every one of our value higher than we could have ever dreamed. That's how valuable we are to him. And who knows? Who can imagine? None of us can imagine. We can think about it, but we can't imagine how much he has in store for you. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Anyway, as children that have suffered are helpless to change what occurred, but they can understand this. They can take that blame off themselves and they can let it go. But I say this victimization mantra has gone way too far, and it continues. Philippians 3. Maybe it goes back to the very beginning, you know. Can you imagine with Adam? She gave me the fruit, blaming her. God created Lucifer, it's his fault. So we need to start taking responsibility for our own actions. And I ask you to think about this, how no matter what we go through, no matter what it is we go through, if God is in control, it is going to ultimately end in our own good. And I'm going to give you the example here of Joseph. He's a good example. Smothered by his father and then, of course, hated by his brothers. Dehumanized as a slave, falsely accused as a rapist, goes to jail. There he's beaten and mistreated. And he had every reason to fall into this psychological paralysis of victimization. And but ultimately he came to realize God was working with him, and he was going to be used to save Egypt, and he was going to be used to save his brothers. And you understand my point is, we don't know why things happen to us. We don't know why. But if we have faith that God is working with us and that all things are going to work together for good, we can go forward positively. And that's what I'd like to see all of us do. And ultimately, he forgave all his brothers and worked with them. And so it's time for us, I think, to begin to consider some of these questions. So in Philippians 3 and verse 13, he's saying that he hasn't already attained. In verse 12, he's not perfected, but he's pressing on that he may lay hold of that which Christ has laid a hold of him. And we are in the same position. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. Pressing is something you're working hard at. And I want us to work hard at, and I want me to work hard at, pressing towards that goal. When there is no better goal, there is nothing better. And it's going to be better than we could ever imagine. Let's make a commitment this year to press towards that goal. Put it first. Put it first in our lives. Can we ask another question? Who are we comparing ourselves to? You know, we live in a world that is, I think, so filled with competition, with the games and all the rest of it. It's something that is going on almost all the time, that we're taking note of it. You know, friends, fellow workers, other church members, how we dress, what our income is, what kind of car we drive, who we are at church, do we have an office or something like that. And that's working on us, sometimes subconsciously, but it's coming from all kinds of angles, how we dress and how we act and who we are and what we have and all of that. We're comparing ourselves, sometimes without realizing it, subconsciously. And when we give into this, we're walking into rivalry, is what we're doing. And it's just going to end up in some sort of internal strife eventually. And so competition carries with it, I think, its own destruction. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. It's in our nature to compete. It's in our nature to want to make our car cooler and neater than the other person's. But when it comes to the Passover, I think we should have a look at this thing about comparing ourselves to other people, judging other people, that kind of thing. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That is so well said, and yet it's going on all the time. I mean, it's so funny to me when I watch television and they show some actress, you know, and what they're talking in detail about what she's wearing and how she looks. And then the next one, they show the next one. And they're really going to these events and they're comparing themselves among themselves. We do it in our own ways, you know. And we compare ourselves upwardly sometimes, thinking that we're less than somebody else is. And then other times we compare ourselves the other way, thinking we're better than somebody else. And so my point is, hey, look, why don't we ask ourselves this question? Are we doing this? Why don't we examine ourselves in our lives and say, are we really doing this? Or are we looking at how much God loves us? And that's the reality. Not how much somebody else respects us or looks up to us or doesn't. You know? Because if we do that, we have our sights in the wrong place. It's a dangerous place to go. And so I want us to ask us to dig into this area this year and try to put things in a truer perspective and see this, that none of this matters. None of it matters at all. And so am I comparing myself with the true standard, which is Jesus Christ, and that's who we should compare ourselves with. Get our eyes back on Christ and look at his example and how he lived and strived to live as he did. Here's a question. What kind of reward are we seeking? What kind of reward are we seeking in this life here in the end? Everybody thinks of reward. We work for a paycheck, for example, and it's not wrong to think of a reward we're going to inherit. What kind of reward are we looking for? What are we looking for in our personal pleasure in our lives? All these things could matter because some people are looking for wealth and some are looking to be good looking. Some are looking for status. Some are looking for power. Let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. You know, people forget about Peter having a bad attitude in this regard, but he did. And Christ told, remember, the rich man came along and he said that he wanted to be a follower, and he said, sure, no problem, just give all your money to the poor, and you're good. And the guy, because he knew that he had something that mattered way too much to him, and that was his money. And so he says to him, you know, that, you know, you can have eternal life if you'll have a wonderful reward in the kingdom if you do this. And so afterwards, Peter's alone with him, and he says this in 19 and verse 27. 19 verse 27. Then Peter answered and he said to him, "See, we have left all and we followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Can you imagine us caring about what our reward is and comparing our reward with other people's reward and thinking how much Christ likes them better than he likes me? Can you imagine the same carrying the same carnal attitude into the kingdom? It would destroy that kingdom just how it's destroyed the earth how many times over and over again. Wars between countries, wars between races, wars between people. But my point is that Peter had it. So if he had it, we might have it too, you know. And I think it's interesting, you know, I'm gonna bet you anything that if I make it in the kingdom and I am rewarded at all, I'm gonna go, "That is really wonderful." And it's going to be perfectly fitting in the context of the life I live. And so it's I think, the way we should live. It's a great question to ask this year. Who are we serving? And why are we serving? Is it to receive something? Or is it to be able to be prepared to assist others in the kingdom of God? That's what's going to be the most wonderful part of it. Bringing others to the point where they are qualified and they want to live the way the kingdom's going to be lived. That's what I want to look to as my reward. And so I got another question. What kind of guilt or shame might I be harboring? You know, we're called out of the world, but we're colored, we're touched by the entire experience of being in this world. And when we accepted Christ, those things were to be washed away. They were to be cleansed by his blood, washed, forgiven by baptism. But are there things that we're still carrying within us? Yes. I've been in the church many, many years now, and I still see there's human nature and there's things I'm still carrying with me in the church of God today. Is there sometimes a sense of guilt or shame in things we've done or in the past? I think I mentioned years ago about a woman, we were looking for a hall, and she came up to me and she said, "Art, I'm looking so hard to find a hall. You know, I'm spending all day, every day doing it." And I said, "Well, why are you going through all that trouble? We'll get a hall." And she said, "Well, I made a mistake in the past." And that she'd been carrying the weight of a mistake in her past that Christ would be happy to forgive if she repented, and she had. But she couldn't get rid of it. She was still carrying that with her. She wanted to do something to make up for it. And you can see this in the pain that she was feeling. And I, you know, after talking with her for a while, she said, "Okay, I'll let it go." But I don't know if she did. You know, amputees often feel a imitation pain. Is that what it is? Phantom pain, thank you, yeah. But I've known in a couple of cases where one person lost his leg. There's a story of a man who lost his leg, and he hated that leg, and then he got it removed. And he still felt the pain. He had that thing put up on a mantle, and so he could look at it, and he'd be just to remind himself all the time when he felt that pain, he'd chew out that leg on the wall. But my point is that you and I have done things in the past, and we've gotten rid of them, and yet they still bother us. It still bothers us. Just like this woman, she had done something in the past and she still was feeling the pain of it. And she need not do that because we have the sacrifice that will cleanse us completely clean of that sin, and it's gone. And we need not go back and feel the pain of that. We need not carry that as a burden on ourselves. 1 John 3. Don't take the past into the Passover. expose our guilt to God, and He'll forgive us. First John 3:19, for if in our heart, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. And so that's what God wants us. He wants us to be confident in His salvation, confident in His ability to save us, Matthew 5. You know, in so doing, it's living this life, though. It's just natural that we hurt ourselves. And kind of, you know, reminds me of this other question. And that is, who have we hurt? And we go through life and we hurt people and we don't even know it sometimes. But we hurt them and then we find out and then it hurts us even more. And so I want us to examine ourselves this year about who we may have hurt. Forgiveness of hurt we've ever done is available for us. And that's why Christ says this important thing. As we live and we play with one another, you know, we're going to step on each other's toes. That's what somebody told me about dancing. I still do that. Step on toes, dancing. And anyway, Matthew 23. And I think I'm at Matthew 5. We'll get there. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So we'll give an offering at the feast, and we do it every year, and does it become mundane? Does it become something we just always do? Or are we applying this first? Wait a minute, how can I give to God and have something against my brother, or he have something against me? And I remember this kind of cute story about this little boy, and he was with his mother, and he was going to bed, and he was praying on his knees, and he was saying, you know, if I die before I wake, he had gotten that part. And all of a sudden, he stopped and got up and ran out of there and ran out of the room. And then he came back, and his mother said, you know, shouldn't do that. In the middle of your prayer, stop it and run. And he said, I had to, Mom, because I just realized what I was saying. If I die before I wake, well, I went into my brother's room, and I took all his soldiers, and I stood them all on their head. And I knew he'd be just mad at me in the next morning, you know. And then he said, but Anna, what if I died? What if I died first? And then he'd wake up and see all those, and that'd be his last memory of me. I couldn't do that. So he came back and finished his prayer, and his mother was really pleased with him, and so on. But the point is that we need to give that some thought ourselves. If I should die before I wake, you know, each day, have I done the best I could do? So she tucked him in, and they went to bed, and all the soldiers were standing upright, and it was all fixed. Last question. Who's hurt me that I'm not forgiving? Who do we have hostility or resentments toward? Anyone? I remember that I told this story a long time ago, just telling it from memory, so if my memory doesn't work, forgive me. But these two people had a grudge against each other for many, many years. It had run for a long, long time. But the one man, Joe, got sick, and his friend, who was once his friend, but they had become enemies over the years, and hated each other, and his friend came to visit, and he said, you know, I'm just so sorry to see you sick like this, and suffering, and you know, I wish there was something I could do. And he said, well, can you know, let's let our animosity go between the two of us, and let's be friends again. And he said, okay. And they shook on it. And then, as his friend was walking out the door, he says, if you get well, we're still on. Got it? And that's kind of how we are sometimes, you know. I get well, we're still on. But it's so important for us to understand this. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so this is part of our calling, and that is to be able to be able to forgive others. And so we've got to understand this, how important it is. Forgive those who've offended us. We can't go forward holding a grudge against a brother or a sister. It's not going to happen. We're not going in the kingdom holding grudges. We're not going to be resurrected holding grudges. And so God's kingdom is not going to be filled with anger, resentment, or holding things back from one another. It's going to be a brotherhood of people who really do care about each other, who really do care about taking care of each other, who really do want to be with each other and work hand in hand for what's good and what's right and what's the best for all included. That's what the kingdom's to be like. It's a kingdom of peace and love, harmony, beauty, and a place I want to go. So I know some of us hold grudges. I know some of us have been hurt, and we remember those grudges. Things that have been done to us, things we've done to others. But I ask us to put it in Christ's perspective. If we finally make it in the kingdom, we'll see others there who hurt us in the past. Will we have forgiven them? Or will we have to try to whip it up quick and fix it? No, we need to fix it now. Nothing's going to happen to us unless God approves of it. And so if it does, it's for our good, because we'll learn lessons. We'll be tested. Things aren't going to always be perfect, but they're all for a reason. And His guiding hand is in every single one of our lives. And even when bad things happen to us, those things will turn out for good. You know, and there are, I don't know how many thousands of people know who He is. You know, they know who He is. Yes, they do. And they've loved Him and they've cared for Him and prayed for Him. You know, but it's brought thousands of people together. You suffer pain. They suffer love. Or was able to enjoy love. So, this gentleman asked you to do this. If you would, if you can, write it down. It's not going to be long. Who am I really trying to please? Who do I blame? Have we forgotten ourselves? Any wrong that we've done? What reward am I seeking? What guilt am I harboring? Who have I hurt? Who am I not forgiving? And so I would ask us to give some real thought this year to these questions, because it says as follows, examine yourselves. But what are we going to examine? Well, here's some ideas. And I hope you'll use them and they're beneficial.